The family have asked me to look at a scripture passage from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, but we're going to read verses 1 to 17, and Peter Lawson is going to come up and read that for us. So, Colossians 3, verse 1 to 17.
It's entitled, Rules for Holy Living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Dear family and friends, congregation, I've entitled this short message, Hidden in Christ, or if you like, Alive in Christ. Now, last Wednesday, a week ago, the Lord in his grace took home to be with himself our sister Joanna Fourwinder after 93 years. And I still remember, Steve, when we visited your mum for her 93rd birthday, and she was lying there on the couch, remember, and she just lifted up that kettle with just a bit too much water in it, and it had hurt her back. And from there on, I think, you know, things started to sort of go downhill for her the last 6 months, really, to the day. Things became increasingly difficult. Now, True, you and I were privileged on several occasions to visit your mum at home. And as you do, you go to someone and you say, "How are you today, Mrs. Fourwinder?" And inevitably her reply was, "I'm not allowed to complain, you know." Because she had this soft voice, and you'd be struggling to hear her. And then she would go on to say, "I don't really know why the Lord is keeping me here." She just wanted to be home with the Lord. And I dare say that when we were told of her life-limiting brain bleed, as they call it, we prayed that the Lord would take her home sooner rather than later, because we could see that her days here were numbered. And at last, on Wednesday evening then last week, her heart's desire was granted. She is with the Lord. So in a sense, like I said before, we grieve because we're going to miss it. It's going to be an empty place. But in another sense, we quietly rejoice because her suffering is over. None of us really wanted to see her sort of survive this limiting stroke and be a vegetable somewhere. So we give thanks that the Lord in his grace took her to himself. Now it's interesting, this passage, Colossians 3 verse 1 to 4, if there ever was a passage to describe how Mrs. Forwinder lived and died, I think you've hit the nail on the head here. If we were to break up our text, we would simply say Mrs. Forwinder knew what Christ had done for her in the past. She was hidden with Christ in the present, and that drove her every thought and every word and every motive. And then she would be revealed with Christ in the future. She knew that she was chosen already before the foundations of the world to be a child of God in Christ. She knew that without a shadow of a doubt. She firmly believed what the Lord Jesus did for her at Calvary 2,000 years ago, He did for her. Now, Mrs. Forwinder knew she wasn't perfect, just as we all do. But she knew that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, He also died for her. That her sins were also nailed to the cross. She also knew that when Christ was raised from the dead, that she also was raised to a new life. And she knew with certainty that God the Father was pleased to accept the sacrifice the Son had made for her sins and for our sins. And more than that, Jesus, her Saviour, was seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, a place of supreme power and authority. Nobody, no power, nothing in all creation could ever remove Him from that sure position. But Mrs. Forwinder knew that now her life was hidden in Christ, she could not be moved from that safe position either. She knew for certain that her forgiveness was complete, that she had nothing to fear, and the gift of eternal life was hers. And from that moment on, Mrs. Forwinder lived with a different set of values for life, if you like. Because of that sure conviction, she only had one goal. And that was to live for Christ, her Saviour. As far as she was concerned, it was no longer she that lived, but Christ that lived in her. We could never go there without having some deep and meaningful discussion about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it meant for her. And of course, that's not just true for Mrs. Forwinder, it's true for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His completed work. None of us who know we are saved by Christ can be satisfied any longer just to live for ourselves. Christ is our King. We live to serve Him. And we need to think, therefore, seriously about what our eternal salvation means. Paul says here, as saved people, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Now, that doesn't mean we should become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. It doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that we should be so earthly that we're of no heavenly use. We've got to have a balance there. And when we visited Mrs. Forwinder, she would always show me a new psalm, or not a new psalm, but a psalm that she'd just read, or another chapter of scripture, and how it meant something more to her than what she had previously seen in it. It was obvious that she spent many hours reading God's Word. She studied a great deal, not only reading the Word of God, but also many theological books. I mean, we were privileged to pick a few of them up, some of them I must confess I've never read myself, Steve, but you know, lovely theological books that she read. And she wrote down lots of notes. She was always scribbling on paper. And she shared them with anyone who cared to listen. In fact, God used her to lead Bible study groups for many years. She did that on a one-to-one level, visiting homes with people. And with the Lord's blessing, the Lord used her to even bring people to the Lord through her. So it was a wonderful witness and a wonderful blessing. She worked for a number of years at the Warringah Christian bookstore. And when she told me that, I said, how did you get there? And she used to walk. She used to walk from there to go and work in the bookshop. I mean, that's quite, I think it's about 2 km. It's 2 kilometres. And she even insisted that I give my Sunday messages to her so that she could read them on the phone to her sister Rit. Or when she went there for coffee. I'm not sure exactly how Rit appreciated that, but she was determined, morning and evening's messages, she was going to read them to Rit. So every thought, every aim, every aspiration was now under the Lordship of Christ, constantly thinking about things above, where her glorious Saviour was reigning. Now, I find it interesting, because sometimes people say we're accused of being a closet Christian. That wasn't the case with your mum. That was not the case with your mum. I remember recently, not so long ago actually, taking her to North Shore, where she this cancerous growth removed from the back of her ear. And she was speaking to the registrar about what the Lord meant for her and what it could mean for him. And I think in some ways she was aided by her deafness. It can be a gift, you know, because the registrar tried to change the subject several times, but she kept zoning in. And the finish, I had to tap her on the shoulder and say, I think he's asking a different question now, you know. But she wore her faith on her sleeve. Anybody that would listen, she shared the gospel with her. And I remember once I listened to a sermon and it suggested that our hiddenness with Christ was the fact that nobody could see we were a Christian. That's not true. Our hiddenness in Christ means something completely different. Paul here is saying that our hiddenness in Christ is of such a nature that no matter what happens to us in the present or in the future, we can never be separated from Christ. We're eternally secure. We do not need to fear. We are safe in the Lord's hands for an eternity. Yet being hidden in Christ does not yet fully disclose what we will yet become. Mrs. Forwinner knows that now, of course. She will now know what we can only look forward to in great expectation. I suggest that she knows the meaning of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Your mum knows. She knows exactly what's been prepared for her. Of course, the difference between what is sure to be and as far as heaven is concerned and the reality of living this side of glory can be a reason for frustration. And your mum expressed that several times. Why doesn't the Lord take me? Why am I still here? Yet the certainty is there. We will be with the Lord forever. All those who trust in him. Eternal life of singing praises to our glorious Saviour. And that will be true either on the day the Lord calls us to himself, as he did with Mrs. Forwinder last week, Wednesday evening, or when the Lord returns on the clouds. We're going to be there. We're going to see her again. We're going to praise the Lord with her for an eternity. Now, you might be thinking here, you might be sitting here and thinking here this morning, well, that's okay for you Christians and that's okay for Mrs. Forwinder, but I don't feel that way. Dear friend, I admit that Christians can also, along with you, sometimes go through such valleys that their faith can be tested. You know, the devil is not quiet. You know, he comes and whispers in our ears sometimes, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Do you really know that God is real? Do you really believe what Jesus Christ has done for you? Mrs. Forwinder, I'm sure, had those sort of moments. In her private moments. We all do. But, brothers, sisters, friends, persevere. Keep going. You will not be disappointed. Paul says, I think, a similar thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul is not saying for a moment that heaven and eternal life isn't real. He's not saying that. He knows that it is. What he's saying is keep persevering. Keep reading the scriptures. Keep praying. Keep attending worship services. Mrs. Forwin did it. Only, what, the last 3 months you couldn't attend? Our Creator is powerful, He's almighty, and He loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. The scriptures tell us that. So that you and I, believing in Him, will reach eternal life. Why can we be confident about that? Because we've been raised with Christ. We not only died with Him, we've been raised with Him. Heaven is guaranteed for all who trust in the completed work of Christ. And that's why we can say, when Christ appears with confidence, we will appear with Him. And in some ways, even in this passage, Paul presents a little bit of a circular argument. We are raised with Christ, we live for Him now, and we will appear with Him in glory. Mrs. Forwinder was given that great conviction, as many of us have here. Guaranteed, not because Mrs. Forwinder did it so well, or because we do it so well, because Christ did it so well. He did it perfectly. Steve and Lisa and your wider families and friends, be comforted in your grief knowing that Mum Forwinder is in glory now with her Saviour. And it is my prayer that all of us here will know Christ as our Saviour, for then we too will be guaranteed to share that eternal rest. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Let me just lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful comfort it is to know that in Christ our sins are paid for. Because Christ went to the cross, He paid the debt that we owed. That He rose victoriously from the dead, showing that you are perfectly satisfied with the payment that He made for our sin, because He had no sin of His own. And Father, we pray that we may be comforted today by the sure knowledge that we will spend eternity with you and with our loved ones, singing the praises of our glorious Saviour. And Father, we pray, if there are any here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, that you in your mercy and in your gentleness would touch them and draw them to yourself. Hear our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Steve and Lisa are going to speak.
Over the past week, my brother Michael and I have had time to reflect on the life of our grandma and our relationship with her. My brother is in New York, so wasn't able to make it today. But I'm going to speak on behalf of him and also our spouses, Matt, my husband, and Becky, his wife, who, as Becky put it, became adopted grandchildren. When we were at Grandma's house, it often felt like time stood still. Grandpa built the house, but Grandma made it a home. She took great care of every detail in her home, taking flower cuttings from her garden to put into little vases throughout the house. There were so many simple and beautiful touches. I'm sorry. She treasured the view and privacy that her island home, a mere 40 steps up from the road, offered. Grandma was also won over by the natural beauty of Sydney, particularly the northern beaches. She shared this love with us on walks at Manly Beach and on trips to Cole and Candle Creek and Palm Beach. I remember one visit, I suggested that we might like to go to Bondi Beach instead. The idea was very quickly dismissed. She sought adventure, driving around Australia in the combi with Grandpa more than once. Every year they would make the journey down to visit our family, first in Hobart and then Geelong. Mike and I loved playing with Grandma in the combi. Once she asked my brother who he loved more, the combi or her. There was no hesitation. The young Mike loved the combi. Grandma was also a very keen walker. She would rise early and go for a walk at the nearby Manly Dam, often returning before I woke up. She could walk really quickly too. It wasn't until a few years ago, at least till she was in her 90s, that I could actually keep up with her. And she encouraged me to keep active too. There was one time where I came up to visit her in Sydney so I could focus on my study. One afternoon she convinced me to take a break and we were going to go visit some of her friends. So we got in the combi and she drove up the hill towards French's Forest, and when we were a sufficient distance she pulled over, told me to get out of the combi and walk home. conversations with Grandma could also be very intense. She was not satisfied with casual conversation. She loved to listen and to connect with people. She cared about the well-being of others. We spent many hours drinking tea and discussing very meaningful topics such as faith and people. After such conversations, she would say, "It is so good to know you." While Grandma took many things seriously in life, she also knew how to laugh and enjoyed a good joke. She would retell funny stories, especially if a joke was at her expense, from some soft ribbing from Grandpa or Dad, or the time that Mike thought that she was 100 years old. Grandma laughed with us each time she recalled these anecdotes. Grandpa also injected a lovely playfulness and humour into her life. In the past 2 years, Grandma got to meet all three of her great-grandchildren. In her first visits, with each of them as infants, she was endlessly curious and joyful at exploring their budding personalities and mannerisms. Grandma saw in each of them a human being who she loved and cherished. The one piece of advice she gave us was when Miriam was born, and that was to not spoil her, but she spoiled us. Even in her 90s, when we would come to visit, she would ensure that everything was prepared and special. She sought out sweet, typical Dutch treats to share with us. When we enjoyed nice meals together, either at a restaurant or at home, she liked to say it was first class. A reflection of Grandma's life could not be complete without mentioning the importance of her faith and relationship with the Lord. She shared her faith with everyone she met, even the shopkeepers at the mall. During one visit to the mall, Grandma introduced me to the fishmonger and proudly told him that I was a Christian too. Even at my last visit earlier this month, she was keen to attend church and spend time in prayer with her fellow residents at Alexander Campbell House. Now, while Michael may have thought she was 100 years old, I was certain she was going to live to be 100 years old. She just seemed invincible. And I'm glad that she had a long life because it meant that I got to know her as an adult, and I was really good. I really felt like I got to know her. She lived her life with intention. Her strength and independence were an inspiration. We truly feel blessed to have known her and to have so many wonderful memories of our times together.
Oh, thank you, Lisa. I assure you we work together so our eulogies don't overlap. But my eulogy does overlap a bit with the sermon. After all, we're preachers together, John. But I'd like to begin this eulogy by making a big mistake. And that is by thanking people by name. The support that Mum received, particularly from this church over the last 6 months, has truly been overwhelming. And everyone who contributed to her support deserves my sincerest thanks. But some of you have really stood out. I want to thank John for his excellent sermon this morning. Also, John and Trudy together for their superb pastoral care for Mum. And it really was second to none. Another person who deserves our very special thanks as a family is the leader of the care team of this congregation, Kathy Scouten. And Kathy went way beyond the call of duty, and nothing that I asked ever seemed to be too much for her. I'd also like to thank Tineke Boer and her family for helping me get Mum's house ready to be put on the market. Without your help, I don't know where I would have been. And I'd also like to thank Tineke and Mum's other close friends, Jean Hall, Jasmine Vink, and Joe and Marty Rustenberg, for visiting Mum at least once a week while she was in care. You're a great comfort to her. And I'd also like to thank this morning Vincent and Shauke Strickling, who just gave very selflessly to me during times of real need as I was trying to care for Mum while I was here. And that even continued to yesterday, when Shauke heard the tragic news of the sudden death of her brother Tom. And I'd like to thank all those who provided Mum with transport on Sundays while she could still go to church. And all of that meant more than words can express. I'd also like to thank the residents and staff of Alexander Campbell House in Forestville, where Mum spent the last 5 months. And you didn't treat her as a patient or even as a resident, but as a close friend, even when she was just a shadow of her former self at that time of her life. And there are also two people who I'd like to thank especially, who are very close to me, but who couldn't be here this morning for health reasons. My favourite auntie, with whom I'm staying at the moment, and Lisa too, Brit Lussick. And her friendship with Mum, through thick and thin, through the good days and the bad days, has just been like a bright beacon of light throughout Mum's life and throughout our lives as well. And on a more personal note, I'd like to thank my dear wife, Nancy. I want to thank her for supporting me, particularly during these last 6 months. We've never been apart as much in our married life as during this period. And yet she supported me faithfully, struggling at home alone with her own health issues, while I did the best I could to take care of Mum's affairs. Throughout Mum's illness, Nancy has been a tower of strength to me, as well as a great source of personal wisdom. And so, through all of those whom I've mentioned by name and the many others that I haven't, realise that God has been a great strength and a comfort through you people to Mum in these last and most difficult months of her life. You've been the answer to many prayers. But before Mum's health problems kicked in earnest back in June, you could say that she had led a rather charmed life. In fact, for many years, her favourite Bible verse was Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And in many ways, the desires of her heart were granted. She was raised in a very warm and loving family. There were two sisters and two brothers. They were close not only in age, but they were emotionally close as well. Their parents had a very strong marriage, and Mum always used to speak very fondly of her own mother. A typical member of the Mormon family, my grandmother was a devoted wife and a wise and a loving mother. And those strong family ties remained for life, especially in the lifelong friendship between Mum and Reet. Mum was raised in a truly loving home, and she couldn't have wished for better. But the love that she received, she also passed on, and my dad and I were the main beneficiaries. Mum and Dad had a wonderful marriage that lasted 55 years. They complemented one another beautifully. They were such contrasts. He was funny. She was serious. He was a sportsman. She was a reader. He was gentle. She was tough. In fact, if the term Tiger Mum had been around in the 1950s and 60s, I think she would have fit the description beautifully. Homework always had to be done thoroughly and punctually. Sunday school memory verses had to be learned off by heart without a hitch. And when I got good marks at school, sometimes her hugs were so enthusiastic, I was sure that she had crushed some of my bones. We were migrants after all, and education was seen as the key to the future. There was something even more important to Mum than education, and that was her Christian faith. And on that front, for many years, she was a lone warrior. But then came a date that didn't appear in the slideshow, but for her was perhaps the most important of all, And that was the 7th of May, 1959. It was my mum and dad's 12 and a half wedding anniversary. Now, if you're not of Dutch background, that makes no sense at all. But apparently in Holland, that's a very significant time. I guess the reasoning is, if you can last 12 and a half years, you can last for life. But anyway, we celebrated together as a family by having a Chinese meal at Dixon Street in the city. And from there, we went to the Sydney cricket ground where the Billy Graham Crusade was in full swing. And my dad and I went forward that night and we committed our lives to Christ. Dad later became an elder and a deacon, and I was to become an ordained minister. Now, Mum never held any such official positions, but she probably outdid us both when it came to Christian service. Her hospitality was legendary. Sometimes after church, she would invite families with 7 children over for lunch. And she also had the knack of lodging children with problems for weeks on end, some more annoying and irritating than the others. I'm not sure if I'm describing anyone here in the audience. You see, I was never given the chance or the luxury of being an only and spoiled child. But to be fair, Mum always went out of her way to open her home to friend and stranger alike. She could never do enough to make people feel at home. She was a true Martha. But she was Mary too. As we heard in John's sermon, Mum seldom missed a service, either morning or evening. And she was also a keen student of Scripture. She hosted ladies' Bible studies at the house for years, and later she did some teaching of her own. And recently, as I was cleaning out the house, I found about 20 exercise books in very carefully handwritten writing of all her Bible study notes. She had covered some of the hardest passages in Scripture. So Mum was really a Mary and a Martha, a true saint, you might say. But saints are not always the easiest people to get along with. They are not always the serene and mellowed people you might expect. I once heard a minister say that the best evangelists in his church were always such difficult people. They refused to let others be comfortable. They were intolerant of platitudes and half-truths and evasive answers. And so it was with Mum. Sometimes I wonder whether she annoyed people into the kingdom of heaven. More than anything, she wanted others to know Jesus the way that she knew him. More than anything, she wanted people to know that they had eternal life, to be sure that they were going to heaven the way that she was sure. And I know that there are some of you here, because some of you told me before the service, who are Christians now, who know that you are going to heaven because Mum was so persistent with you. She just wouldn't let you go. And as I look back on her life, I fondly remember Mum in all these various and seemingly incompatible roles. A tiger mum, a Mary, a Martha, a saint, an evangelist. Recently, a fellow Christian summed up Mum just delightfully when he referred to her as a woman of ferocious faith. And that, I must say, is what she remained to the very end. In closing, I would like to take the liberty of using words from the Apostle Paul and applying them to Mum. She fought the good fight. She finished the race. And she kept the faith. Thank you.